Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so we begin with the first day of our Broadway series, and I decided I needed to start with one that was kind of a slam dunk as far as linking the gospel to Broadway, and it came down to Godspell or Jesus Christ Superstar, because both of them, Jesus is the primary. And so I tossed and turned between the two of them and wondered and wondered and wondered, and I decided the music of Godspell won out. And so we start with Godspell. If you don't know Godspell or you don't know the history of Godspell, Godspell actually came out of a college community and made it onto Off-Broadway in 1971. And so coming in 1971, which, you know, most of you can probably remember 1971, some of us not so much. But I've been told, you know, by 1971, you're still seeing a lot of the influence of the 1960s. And so you see a lot of the 1960s influence into the wardrobe choices and the language within Godspell coming out of those 60s and that wonderful decade that we had. And so Godspell begins as this 10-actor musical piece. And these 10 are John the Baptist, who ends up becoming Judas Iscariot. Now, try to theologize that one for a minute, how John's actor can then become Judas. Somehow it works for them. So there's John the Baptist who begins it, and Jesus becomes baptized, and then we launch into a series of parables being told and acted out between these 10 characters, Jesus and 9 disciples. Well, we come into our part on about the second parable that they relate. And in that second parable, the 9 outside of Jesus begin acting out this parable of the unmerciful servant. In this unmerciful servant, as we jump into our biblical text, what do we have here? But we have Peter that emerges. Peter, and once again, why Peter is one of my favorite in the Bible, as he speaks up with, and I totally see it, his chest puffed out, thinking he's going to be winning gold star points from the rabbi, from the master, from Jesus, and tells Jesus, "Now, Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive? When somebody sins against us, how many times are we supposed to give them a second chance?" And he thinks he's being so generous here. Is it supposed to be 7 times? And he's thinking he's going to get a pat on the back. Wow, that's really generous to forgive somebody 7 times, Peter. But instead, Jesus turns it on his head and he says, "No, Peter, not 7 times, but 7 times 70 times. Don't try to do the math. We don't add it up, but what does Jesus say over and over and over again? Well, Jesus doesn't leave it there, but he decides to illustrate the point with this parable, the parable of a king, and it's time for the king to settle the accounts, and so here he brings before him this servant who owes him all this money. Now, you might not understand denarii and talents and all of those that are used here, but what you should understand is the amount is equivalent to 20 years of labor, okay? Think about this one for a minute. Think about a year's worth of wages for you. If you're retired, think about like the last salary that you had, you know? Think about 20 years of that salary, okay? You got an approximate of that amount. It's a huge amount of money, isn't it? This is somebody who is a slave, somebody who's working in the field, somebody that is a laborer is never going to be able to pay. That's the point here. This is a debt that never could be paid if they ever tried. I think it really, he should have said, you know, he owes student loans, because I think those are the unpayable debt of our society. Maybe you guys are lucky and you didn't ever have to deal with them. But anyway, so he's got this debt he can't pay, right? I mean, it's just too huge. And so the king says, all right, you can't pay it. The punishment is you and your wife and your children go in prison until you can pay this debt. It means a lifetime in prison for him and his family. And so the man gets down on his knees and he begs the king for mercy. Please, please, please give me a chance. I'm good on my word. Let me pay this. Don't put us in prison. Well, the king has a compassionate of enough heart that not only does he not throw the man and his family in jail, but he forgives his debt, doesn't he? Not, I'll put you on a payment plan, not, I'll reduce the interest, not, we will work something out, but okay, you ask for grace, I give you the ultimate, your debt is gone. So this man walks away free and clear from the king. But as he's walking away, what does he find? But he stumbles upon a fellow slave that owes him money. Now remember, his was 20 years of labor debt. What this man owed him was one day of wages, okay? 365 times 20, okay? One. This is what he owes him. And he says, you owe me money, I need my money. I need what you owe me. And just like him, the man begs, please, 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 have mercy on me. Let's figure something out so that I can pay you this money. And does he have compassion on him? No. He throws him in jail until he can pay his debt. Well, word gets back to the king, and so what does the king do? You know, I gave you mercy. The least you could have done is paid it forward to this man, but because you couldn't find it in your heart to do what I did for you, you go to jail. Well, the harsh one is when Jesus says, this is what God asks of you. Now, how is it that God asks that of us? Because God is the first in the story, right? God is the king. God says, I have seen your debts. I have seen the pile of them, and I've seen what they have done. They're putting a gap between us. They're making it so that you are constantly in debt to me, constantly owing, constantly falling behind, constantly out of my grace, and I can't have this. So what did Jesus do? But today we celebrate it with communion that he paid that debt in full, right? He said, I don't want you owing me anything. I just want you loving me and me being able to love you. And so I wipe out your debt and I give you my full mercy. Now go and be free. Now here the parable says it's time to turn that around. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you have preached on forgiveness, and you've preached on forgiveness. How is this any different? Well, I was looking at this text and reading it over and stewing on it and trying to see exactly what was in this. And what I was seeing in this was the minuscule size of that second debt compared to the first. And I thought, what about those little ones? What about the ones that seem so trivial? And I had to go back to junior high as I was thinking about this. Please forgive me, I'm going back to junior high, which I think is the absolute worst time in the human history that you could ever go through, okay? And for us, it was even worse. When you go through junior high and it's just 7th and 8th grade in one school. So 6th grade, top of the heap. Then you change schools, 7th grade, bottom of the heap. You finally make it the next year up to the top of the heap, only the next year to change schools and go back to the bottom of the heap. Can you see how this can be psychological torture on a child, adolescent, preteen? I mean, they're physically changing, they're psychologically changing, and then all of this change is just adding into it. They're trying to figure out who they are and where they fit in this world, and socially things are just exploding in this middle school or junior high, and that's right where I was. I was trying to find where I fit in all of these different groups that form in middle school, the jocks and the drama and the musicians and the smarty pants and the people I would never hang out with, all these different groups, and I was trying to find my place, and I was struggling with it, I will admit. I struggled with it, and I just kept bopping between groups trying to find my place. But then at one point, I had a group of girls that I was hanging out with. And there was one girl that was obviously the alpha female. She controlled the group. She controlled where we went, where we ate, who we hung out with. All of that, we followed her. Yes, I was a follower. I was definitely not a leader. So one day, it's lunchtime, and she decided she had to go to the bathroom. So of course, we're females. The whole group has to go to the bathroom, right? Because this is how females work. We go in packs. And so we head to the bathroom, and as she goes in to use the bathroom, she tells me, "Stacy, it's out of toilet paper. Can you get some from the next stall over?" Okay, I'm a nice person. She's the alpha female. I do what she says. I go in to get toilet paper, but little did I know, while I was getting toilet paper, she and the rest of the group were running out of the bathroom without me. And so here I thought, okay, funny, and I go running after them, and when I catch up, I said, "Well, that wasn't very funny." And she goes, "I don't want to be your friend anymore." Imagine to a 13-year-old how badly that hurt. So here I was, lost without that friend and just completely devastated in that moment, being ditched in the bathroom and being told I don't want to be your friend and no explanation even to go with it. Well, fortunately, we didn't share classes and we didn't have anything else in common, and so I really didn't have to face her or see her or talk with her or socialize with her. But I finally made it out of junior high successfully, thank goodness. I got out of there and went into the world of high school and found sports and found the other things that kept me going. And let's fast forward to the end of my senior year of high school, okay? I'm 18 years old, and I'm with my mom at the department store buying my senior prom dress, okay? It makes it like three dresses I've bought in all my life, prom, wedding, and one other one. I don't buy dresses, but here at least I was excited. You know, it was prom, I was going, it was a big group of friends, we were going to go in a limo, it was going to be a great night, and I found just the one I wanted, amazingly enough, and my mom was going to buy it, and this is a good day. And then we get to the cash register, and who's behind the cash register but this girl? Haven't faced her in 5 years. We've gone our paths, everything has happened. But guess what happened in that moment? When I looked at her, all the joy of that shopping trip, all the excitement of prom, everything in there was just obliterated. And all I could think about was how badly she had hurt me that day on the junior high blacktop. I allowed her in that moment to ruin my day with my mom because of what had happened. That's what I see in this peace with this forgiveness. That could, to 13-year-old, it seemed huge. But in the course of how many friends we go through, it wasn't that big. But what happened? I didn't deal with it. I didn't confront her and tell her how I felt. I didn't let my heart grieve. I just bottled it up and tried to move on in life. And what did it do? But it bottled up and came out at a moment that it shouldn't have. It shouldn't have been allowed to ruin that moment or that day. I should have looked at her like any other person because 5 years and a lifetime had passed since it. But because I hadn't dealt with it, because I hadn't healed from it, because I hadn't granted forgiveness and said, "You're 13 years old and I'm 13 years old and we move on in our lives," it was allowed to do that. And I see in this text, I see what happens when we aren't like that king, when we don't deal with, in particular, the little things. Those things that can be dealt with, those things that can be addressed, that healing that can happen early before it just starts tearing at us. Because when it starts tearing at us, what do? But we just carry those burdens. We carry them around with us with the ability for them to explode inside of us at any point, the ability to set us off in occasions when they shouldn't be. When they shouldn't still be getting to us, when they shouldn't still be tearing at us, when they shouldn't still be affecting us, but because we never dealt with them, they're allowed that privilege. What gives her the right to ruin that day? She shouldn't have had it, but I allowed it because of what I hadn't done in addressing it and moving on from her. Do you have those in life? I know since then I've had that with other friends and bosses and co-workers and family members, those little things that just tear at you or stab at you or affect you and hurt you. Those little things where we could do like Ephesians 4 tells us, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Address it before the day is over. Well, it's the easiest, and I say easiest because it just gets bigger from there. More worms to try to put back into that can. But how do we address these little ones? Early on, confront them. Let our heart express itself so that our heart can heal, so that we can move on and not carry that baggage. You know, God wants us whole. He wants us healthy. He wants us functioning. And he knows us being givers of forgiveness can grant that to ourselves. And so as we prepare for communion, in particular as we hear the piece that Heidi's going to sing for us, this is the piece that follows the parable in Godspell, day by day, that addresses this forgiveness. As she sings and as we prepare for communion, think through your heart. Think about what's affecting it, what's tearing at it, what it is that steals your joy because of incidences that have been in the past. Name them to God and ask God to help you to see, what are the first steps in healing for my heart? What are the first steps for being able to grant forgiveness so that you can move on, so that you can be healed, so that you can be healthy, so that you can live in the joy that God desired to grant you when he sacrificed his son for you? My friends, let's pray. God, we know how great your grace is. We know how big the forgiveness that you granted us is. And we know more so that you desire for us to be the grace givers as well. That you desire for us to unburden ourselves of these hurts, to unburden ourselves of these resentments, to unburden ourselves of the sins that have been committed against us. That you desire for us to forgive those debts so that we can move on instead of holding on to those liens. Help us to see what the first step is. Help us to see how we can move towards the future instead of dragging the past with us. For we desire to be the pure of heart that you are, and the pure of heart that you desire for us to be. May this be possible because of our desire to be in that place, and because of your Holy Spirit's guidance and strength within us. For all this we pray in your name. Amen.